Can I get an elbow bump?
There we go. How about you? There we go. Thank you, Nate. Okay. I have not looked forward to this day in so many ways. There is no way to sugarcoat it. The thought that this will be my last sermon as your interim rector and my retirement beginning tomorrow or right after this service has at times stopped me in my tracks. But I chose this fate, and like the child who lets go of their balloon to see if it will fly and then pitches a fit when it won't come back, it's hard to feel too sorry for those of us who create our own losses. One of my favorite lines comes from the novel A River Runs Through It, where a father is reflecting on the mysterious life and death of his youngest son. And the father says, "We can love completely, even if we do not have complete understanding." I have benefited often from that understanding. Many of you, if you can remember back to pre-pandemic, coming through the line at the back of the church to shake my hand after Sunday service, and as well as those who engaged me in a conversation about my sermon, often heard me say, "Well, they say that a preacher is always preaching to themselves." You may have thought I was kidding, but I wasn't. So for one last time, I invite you to listen as I preach to myself. And although we read from the 13th chapter of Matthew this morning, I am taking the privilege to go back to chapter 6 to preach today on a passage that we are all familiar with, the Beatitudes. I love this text because it suggests two of the most important lessons any of us can learn in life: what to let go of and what to seek after. Jesus is unusually clear here, telling his followers to let go of their worries about securing food and clothing. He points to the birds of the air and the lilies of the field to remind them that God's care for creation is enough. Now, this is the one thing that I do know about worry: it's hard to talk someone out of it. And when you are unsure about the very basics of life, food, shelter, clothing, paying your bills, then worry is a natural reaction. It can be hard to let go of that concern if you are facing it head on. Even so, when our lives are filled with anxiety about our material standing in the world, there isn't much space left for the things that actually give life its meaning. Perhaps this is what Jesus is driving at in this text. If our attachment to what we have or what we want to have or control is too strong, then there isn't going to be much room left in our souls to discover the truly good stuff. And the good stuff isn't on sale down at the mall or on Amazon. The spiritual practice of letting go of our attachment frees us to hear the subtle whispers of God and find the truth about ourselves. It takes intentionality, though, to create enough space inside us to start noticing what we need to notice, to start seeing what we need to see, and to start hearing what we need to hear. The other lesson that jumps out at me in the Beatitudes comes at the very, very end. At the end, Jesus shifts to what we should seek after. "But strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So what is this kingdom that we are supposed to seek first? This is the ongoing struggle for the church's soul. Some say The kingdom is an exclusive resort where only those who say the right words are allowed to enter. Others claim the kingdom is where all your wishes are granted if you can just crack the code that leads to health, wealth, and unlimited happiness. Some say the kingdom is a place of dominating power where the laws of God are united with the laws of the state in order to shape society in a particular direction. The truth is, the kingdom Jesus proclaims and points to is none. None of these things. For it is a place where the model citizens are poor widows, hated Samaritans, and reformed tax cheats. It is a place where the destitute and disabled are not to be pitied, but are lifted up and learned from and honored for their humanity. It is a place where the despised are embraced, the guilty are given a second chance, and sinners are more trustworthy than saints. It is a kingdom where grace and compassion are the currency of the kingdom, and the letter of the law is exposed as not being all that important. It is the kingdom that Jesus of Nazareth proclaims and taught and died for. And you can't find it everywhere. In fact, it's hard to find it anywhere at times. But seeking after it and living into it are the highest aspirations we can adopt. In our best moments, this is the kingdom of God that Grace Church is seeking to be. Grace is a parish of sinners and misfits who don't want the church as an exclusive resort or perpetual happiness or dominating power. Always remember that Jesus went around with a bunch of misfits himself. We are a church committed to people and issues that much of the religious establishment not only disagrees with, but find unacceptable. Remember, Jesus was rejected by the religious establishment, but he was loved by those the establishment found unacceptable. Grace is a community unafraid to challenge traditional thinking and teaching because we believe the Spirit of the living God still has truth to reveal. Remember, Jesus taught in a way that celebrated the best of his tradition and turned the rest upside down. Yes, in our best moments, this is the grace I have come to know and felt privileged to lead for a short period of time. A place where the miracles of redemption and resurrection have been on regular display simply because our doors are open to all and we value mercy over judgment. We have preached and taught and sought and ministered after this alternative vision of God's kingdom because we believe it is the only true kingdom worth seeking. As you go through the changes that come in new leadership in the months and years ahead, I pray this vision of God's kingdom always holds true here. There is an old joke among preachers that when you have something really controversial to say, or if you just want to tell somebody off, save it for your last Sunday sermon. The problem with that today, here, is that you have given me the privilege of being that pastoral disruptor I promised I would be, and allowed me to say controversial things anytime I have stepped into this pulpit. And I have nothing but deep love and appreciation for each and every one of you. No, all I have to say in this last Sunday sermon is, I love you and thank you. I've invited a few people to be with me this morning who have been crucial to me and Grace during my time here. Greg and Shannon Townsend, the senior warden who brought me here, who walked with me that first year and a half. For Doug McClellan, our current senior warden, and Pat Walters, our junior warden. And for Lori Tola, who has become a spiritual friend, mentor, confidant. We talk often. I will miss that. But it'll continue. I will treasure the many months that we have shared. I am sustained by our stories and laughter. I thank my wife, Christina, who has always been there for me, not always happy, but always there. I love you. I thank my daughter, Emma, and her partner, Jules, who made the long trip from Pennsylvania to be here with us today. And I thank my son, Justin, and his partner, Amelia, who have been keeping in touch to make sure I am coping okay. I love you all. And to all of you, my Grace family, even though I speak about Jesus every week in my sermons, in Bible study, in casual discussions, and when I visit, I don't know how well I have shared with you how I personally feel about Jesus, what Jesus means to me, how Jesus impacts my life. And so as I get ready to leave, that is something I want to share with each of you. I want to share with you my belief that everything depends on him. I want to urge you to continue to learn from him. I want to assure you that you can lean on him in times of trouble. I want to ask you to not only listen to his words of challenge, but take action to those words of challenge. I want to tell you that I believe you can entrust your life to him. I want to affirm to you that he is Lord of this church and that in his name you are free to love one another and empowered to share that love with a needy and hurting world. I want to assure you that though once people could not look in the face of God and live, now we are invited to look at the face of God in Jesus and live as we have never lived before. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us all, whether we are together or apart. That is what it's all about. And that is about all that I know. Amen.